All right, we'll dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes. And there's Matt, our associate pastor for children and family, and which includes children's ministry and youth ministry and young adult ministry and all that. Anyway, if you are new to the church, you've got a child with you, and you wonder where they might fit in with our children's ministry classes, talk to him. He's the guy to talk to, and he's a pretty good guy. Don't talk to his twin brother. You know, make sure that you connect with the right guy. But anyway, you can talk with him. Anyway, welcome to Glendale Christian Church. Well, today I wanted to think about how many of you have been watching the Olympics. Anybody out there doing that? Any of you up the diehards at 4 a.m. this morning to watch the live stream of the closing ceremonies? Yeah. I know most of you are thinking, what, there's a 4 a.m.? Well, I didn't know about that. You know, don't worry. They are going to rebroadcast that tonight at 6. Unfortunately, you know, the Olympics are over. You know, they have this period of time, and this is the last day of the Olympics. Well, actually, you know, right now, our time, they're over, and that kind of stuff. People are getting ready to go home. And I have to confess that even though I've caught a couple of things, I really have not been able to follow it as much this year as I've been able to follow it in the past. It's neat to be able to watch, and I don't know about you, but I love, you know, when you start hearing the backstories of the athletes, and especially there's some of them that came from real points of adversity or low points in life that turned their lives around and gave it their all to be able to compete at a worldwide level. I love seeing people that have worked so hard, you know, that have pushed themselves, that get it, and they win. You know, it's great to see those stories. It's great to see those successes. There's other people who have worked just as hard, you know, striven just as much. And then for whatever reason, there's somebody that's just that much better. And we watch somebody that we were hoping would win, and they don't even get second or third place or even medal. It's just the way that it is. It's a drama. It's a roller coaster of emotions. Well, the fact that the Olympics have been on the last couple of days is an amazing segue into our sermon today. It's one of those things that I wish I could tell you and take all the credit for planning, but I had no idea when I was putting everything together when this particular sermon was going to land and that it would land at the time period that the Olympics were on or anything like that. But the fact that the Olympics were going on, you know, we know that the Olympics were a group of sacred games that occurred in the ancient Greek world. And actually, the Olympics were one. There were three others. There were the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, and one that we want to look at today, which is the Isthmian Games. You probably haven't heard of the other ones. You know, the Olympics are the only ones that have made it into the modern era. But each of these other games, even though the Olympics was most popular, even in the ancient world, each of these games were popular in their own right. And in the city of Corinth, we're looking at our sermon in 1 Corinthians today. The Isthmian Games were the big ones because they were held in Corinth. Isthmian comes from the word isthmus, which speaks about a narrow strip of land that connects two larger bodies. Greece is divided in that particular way. This is all Greece. But Corinth was on this little isthmus right here, about 3.6 miles wide, which allowed Corinth, somebody could pull in a boat on this end of Corinth, and then they could have their goods carried across to a harbor on the other end, and then ships would be able to take it from there instead of going all the way, instead of going all the way around Greece and then having to come around this way. It saved an amazing amount of time. We have a similar thing that we all know about the Panama Canal. There's the same thing, a narrow strip of land between north and, between the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. So the Isthmian Games were incredibly popular in the city of Corinth. In our passage today, we're going to see how Paul used the background of these games, like the Olympics, you know, of athletic competitions and all of that, to introduce a mindset for how we need to think of the Christian life. If you've got your Bibles, will you join me in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We're going to start in verse 24 and read through the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you, if you're new with us today or if you've missed a little bit, we've been continuing our sermon series through the book of 1 Corinthians. And our passage today is part of the discussion that Paul started in 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, he's dealing with the issue of how Christians in that time should deal with the idolatry of the Greco-Roman world. And in particular, one of the issues that they were struggling with was food that had been offered to idols. And that was a big issue in that time period. Not so much today, although we talked about some applications. But the key issue was that there were a number of Christians that in their knowledge were saying, listen, I know idols are nothing. It's just stone, wood, you know, metal or something like that. So if I go to the idol temple as part of my job, you know, trade meetings were held there, or, you know, I need to have some place to hold my daughter's wedding, and the idol temple is the only venue big enough. You know, I'll go through those things, and I'll just walk through the motions, but I know that there's nothing in there, and so I'm not really committing idolatry. It's a complex issue, because it's one of those places where Christians were caving to contemporary culture. And Paul's response to them was just, you know, hey, guys, you know, you need to be really careful about this, because you're right. You're saying, I've got the right to be able to go and do this, but your rights are causing other Christians to stumble. Don't do that. Because it can cause other Christians to stumble, you know, willingly give up those rights. And in order to answer those objections, Paul gives a personal example in the first part of 1 Corinthians 9 about several rights that he could legitimately call on that he was willing to give up. And it was all for the sake of mission. Last week we looked and we saw Paul was willing, anything that could be changed, anything that was non-essential to the faith, Paul was willing to say, you know, I can put that aside. To the Jews, I can be like a Jew, but I'm not really a Jew anymore. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. That's changed the way I relate to God. But in a Jewish context, I'm going to do what I can to reach as many Jews as possible. In a Gentile context, I'm not going to live like a Jew. I'm going to try to reach as many Gentiles as possible. To the weak, I'll be like the weak. These are the sorts of choices that he made. And it was all flexibility on the non-essential issues so that he could remain steadfast and firm and true to the essentials of the faith. Well, today what he does is he gives us an analogy of how that works and what that looks like. So will you join me as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What I think this passage talks about and encourages us and challenges us with is the mindset behind mission. The mindset that Paul had, the overriding, you know, way of thinking that allowed him to make the decisions that he was able to make, to sacrifice, to give up the rights that he was able to give up so that he could keep what was important to remain steadfast on and keep firm to that. That's what we're talking about here. And so a couple things that we do. Paul is drawing on a race analogy. And that's really the key issue here. Life, he says, is like a race. We are all participants. Okay? Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, remember, he's writing to a group of people that knew about the ancient games, the city that hosted these games, that knew about the honor and all of that stuff that was connected with these games. And so they understood right away. You know, just like us watching the Olympics, we see these guys, you know, you're not going to become the top of your field unless you make a tremendous amount of sacrifice. You discipline yourself to be able to get there. You know, in order to get into the Olympics, you've got to have a single-minded focus. And Paul says, you know what? Our attitude towards life, our attitude as Christians towards looking at the world around us should be like that. He assumes that every Christian is in this race. What he doesn't say is that there's a few Christians that are out there running and the rest of you guys can be in the stands cheering them on. You know, hey, go Brian, share the gospel with that guy. Yeah. You know, that's not what we're dealing with. And I remember there was a television show I used to watch as a kid. They had a reboot that didn't, you know, wasn't nearly as successful. It was Mission Impossible. Remember that? You know, Peter Graves would show up and he'd go into this place and there'd be like some, you know, secret recording and, you know, and it always began with, your mission, should you choose to accept it. You know, and then the tape recorder would, you know, explode in smoke and all this kind of stuff, and they'd get out of there, and then they've got this impossible mission to take care of. It was interesting to me that you always have the choice on whether to engage in the mission. Should you choose to accept it implies that, nah, that sounds too tough, I'm out of here, you know, forget this episode, we'll go make another one someday down the road. Should you not accept it is not an answer in the Christian life. We're brought into the body of Christ, we are made participants in this race. Everybody on earth that knows we're a Christian is watching us, and we have a calling from God to fulfill. And so Paul is dealing with a church where one of the main issues is that they have started well in Christ and they're fizzling out. It's a danger for the church at Corinth, but it's a danger to every Christian in every era that we start strong and we don't end well. What Paul's calling you to do is to think of this race analogy so that you start strong and you finish strong. That's what we need to be thinking about. There are no spectators or bystanders when it comes to God's purpose for us. You know, we don't get to just let other people do the job. We are part of God's kingdom, and He has jobs that He wants us to do. And if we don't do those things, chances are other people will do that, but that's going to be not as good for us when we come and stand before Him, and He's like, hey, Brian, why didn't you do this and this and this? Those opportunities were there, and you didn't grab them. These other people received that blessing. That's the mindset that we need to have. So, like the athlete who is single-minded in pursuit of victory, we are to be single-minded in pursuit of God's mission for us. And that mission we talked about last week, and other passages of Scripture talk about all over the place, is to reach people with the good news that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead on the third day, and that you and I can have forgiveness in His name when we put our trust in Him. That's the message that we're called to proclaim. See, in a race, there's a goal. You know, the goal is, whatever you're trying to do, you be the first person to cross that finish line. And everything that you do, every bit of build-up, every bit of practice is designed to becoming as efficient as possible in the way you run, you know, to make sure that your stride is good if it's running. If you're, you know, on skis or something, to learn how to, you know, maximize your speed, you know, to cross down just a little bit so you maximize, you know, your center of gravity, hitting the slope. All of that to be able to get across the finish line first. Because in the ancient games, unlike our modern games, there's only one winner. Only one person got the prize. There was no second place, there was no third place, there were no participation awards or anything like that. The winner received honor by getting a wreath of leaves. They didn't even get a medal. They got a wreath of leaves, and those were the bragging rights. Those were the things that people would see and go, wow, you see that guy? That's the guy that won the race. The one guy. Now, the race that we're running is not about trying to get across the finish line first. It's about fulfilling God's purposes for our lives. That's an individual thing for us. That's a thing for us corporately, as a people of God, as a congregation. And so when last week I spoke about Paul and the missional mindset that he had, that's why we use the word mission. You know, it's talking about this responsibility that's entrusted. And the responsibility that's entrusted, God has called every one of us to be His witnesses about what God has done in our lives to the world. You know, those first disciples, they were eyewitnesses. They could talk about the things that their very own eyes saw, that they touched Jesus. They saw Him, they touched Him, they ate with Him after He was risen from the dead. That was what proved His message. They were eyewitnesses and lived with Him. But you and I have a witness of what God has done in us and through us, and that's what we can testify about. We can tell people the stories. We can point to the people who have had experiences with God. That's awesome. That's great. We need to do that. But one of the things that we're called to do is to show what God is doing in us. Use that as a way to testify about the reality of God in our lives. That's what our mission is. That's why we're here on planet Earth. It's not just to make a living, to get comfortable, you know, any of that. We're not here to live the dream, to be entertained and be happy and comfortable. We're here to build a kingdom. That is what running the race is all about. If that's the race, if that's what we're involved in,
then Paul says we need to run that race. We need to pursue that goal just with that single-minded focus that athletes do, the same way, so that we can win the prize, so that we can be rewarded. When he talks about how every athlete exercises self-control in all things, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I was reading one of the commentaries, and they paraphrase it this way. If these athletes push themselves in training to win that pathetic crown of withered vegetables, how much more should we maintain self-discipline for the sake of an imperishable crown? That's what they do just for leaves, even nettles. How much more should we do the same for something that truly is worthwhile? Now, let me also be very, very clear that running the race, this isn't talking about getting into heaven. Right? Salvation, we know, is solely by grace through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's the gift of God. Ephesians talks all over about that. So when we start talking about, you know, winning this race, it's not like, hey, we all want to run this race, and I want to be the first person to cross because the rest of you don't get salvation, only I do. That's not what we're talking about. This is talking about something that goes above and beyond salvation, that probably, you know, most commentators and just in the context seem to refer to some kind of eternal reward or some kind of recognition from God. You know, you remember that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, that when the servants had done well, that what the master did was go to them and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then they were bestowed an honor where everybody else could see, hey, you see this guy, this one right here? This guy did a good job, and look, I'm rewarding him. It was done in such that everybody could understand that when you're faithful, you enter into the pleasure of God. And he is the one who sits back. You know, like we were talking, Monty was talking earlier about compliments today. Can you imagine that as a compliment? Hey, you see my man Brian? He's been a good and faithful servant. I hope that he says that instead of, you know, Brian, yeah, he's kind of a mixed bag. You know? I would rather have the one than the other. I would rather that my life would be a reflection and something that would bring honor to him. And God likes to share that honor. God likes to convey that and publicly declare that. Simply entering the race and running doesn't automatically mean that you're that kind of winner. And that's one of the keys. Paul says it's not just about being part of the race. It's about the way that we run it, the effort that we put into it. This gives us an important motivation for living the Christian life. Faithfulness is rewarded by God. And that's an important thing that we need to hold on to. Well, that leads us to our final point today, which is the implication of all this. The way we conduct our lives should be purposeful and disciplined. If this is all true, if we all are part of this life, if there's a we're supposed to be single-minded and all that stuff, then what we need to do is we need to organize our lives around this goal. You know, the Corinthians would have been familiar with the strict training regimen of athletes. And in fact, when it talks about in here, the word that they use for athlete, in verse 25, where it says every athlete, in Greek, the word that's in there is agonizomenos. We get our word agonize from that. An athlete is one who agonizes. They work so hard. You know, when the Olympics are on, you hear the backstory of these athletes. You see the sacrifices that they have to make, the amount of hours that they put in every day in training. They've got somebody directing their lives. It was just, you can't eat this. You got to do this instead. And for, you know, in the whole time period that they have, you know, the 4 years leading up to the Olympics, there's a training regimen that they're doing so that on the day of the Olympics, they are going to be at the top of their game. They are going to be able to compete the best that they possibly can. The only way that you get to do that is through great discipline and sacrifice. So just as athletes are doing that for their goal, how much more should we too be purposeful and disciplined about how we order our lives to accomplish our mission? All right? And that's what Paul says. Verse 26, I do not run aimlessly.
I don't think he's, you know, dissing those people who like to run on the treadmill. You know, there's goals for running on the treadmill, you know, but that's not the race. You know, the race is not determined by how fast you run on the treadmill. He talks about, I do not box as one beating the air. You know, as somebody who likes to do martial arts, what I can say is that, you know, I mean, I can stand there, you know, and practice this all the time, but it's not the same thing until you get, you know, and you have force on force. You've got another, you know, opponent that you can, he's going to punch at you, and you've got to grab and take him down. You know, those are the kinds of things that you can't get if you just stand there and practice forms all day long. You know, and there's a lot of people who thought, oh, I know my forms super well, and they get in a fight, and they get their butt kicked because they have no idea how to deal with things in the real world. They were beating the air. Beating the air didn't prepare them for the struggle that they encountered. Once we know what we need to accomplish, we need to make sure that we're not beating the air. That we're not getting involved in activity that's not going to bring about the result that God wants in us. And so the challenge that we have, the challenge that this says, is that if we're really focused on our mission, if we truly understand that goal, we really want to live it, then you and I have to make changes to the way we live our lives. Some of us might have to make more changes than others, but all of us are going to need to make changes because if we don't proactively do this, it's not going to happen. You know, our cultural default is just to get in the American dream. You know, get what you can what you get, and sit in your can. That's the American dream. That's what we're trying to do. That's what, you know, every bit of our media is telling us is the right thing. We really understand this principle. We understand why Paul was willing to limit his freedom. He was willing to look and say, you know what? My biggest goal is to reach people for Christ. So is this activity, is this right worth holding on to? Heck no. So I'm going to get rid of that one because this is more important. The unchangeable gospel is more important. And so everything had greater priority in Paul's life. He at least, by the time that he was writing, even if he had been married before, he was no longer married. Maybe his wife died or something. Maybe he was never married. But he gave up his right to marry. He gave up his right to receive financial support from the church at Corinth. He was willing to be all things to all people. Whatever his personal preferences, whatever he liked or disliked. You know, maybe, heaven forbid, he didn't like bacon. You know? But when he was with Gentiles, he'd eat bacon. There was no problem with that. He would be all things to all people and was giving up his personal likes and dislikes so that he could be a minister to others. What this means for us is that we need to think similarly. We need to figure out what we might need to do, what we might need to change in our lives to fulfill our mission. Maybe it deals with finances. You know, are we giving financially to the Lord's work? And if we do, how are we doing it? Are we giving him the first portion, recognizing that anything that we have that comes in is a blessing and a gift from him? Or does he get the leftovers, if there's anything left over? Those are questions. That's a mindset in ours. And when we think of, for the stuff that we can't do, how are we supporting other people to do that? What are we doing with our income? Are we living within our means? Are we content with what we have? Are we constantly trying to get more? Are we taking more hours at work, working harder to be able to achieve some other goal that's not focused on God's mission, but just focused on more comfort here in this world? Paul would say our finances need to be evaluated. We need to think about how they impact our mission. How about our time? You know, do we have time to be able to have personal devotions with the Lord, to read His Word? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that you're here, you know, with our, you know, four verses that we're looking at today. You know, you're in the right place on a Sunday morning to do that. But how about the rest of the week? If you wait for me to get through the entire Bible, you know, I'm going to die before that happens, I think, you know. I still got a few good years left in me, but, you know, I mean, it's just, I can't do everything. Nobody can. No matter how many Bible studies that you're in, we have to be getting a regular intake of God's Word on our own. Otherwise, our culture is going to be shaping us instead of His Word. It's just a fact of the matter. How's your time with family? How's your service? Are you volunteering? Are you helping? Are you making a contribution? Are you making sure that you've got time for rest in there as well as time for work? Are you involved in wasting too much time? Now, rest is one thing, but, you know, I mean, are you binging on Netflix, you know, every free moment that you got? Is that taking away your time from meeting with other people? Paul would say our time needs to be one of those things that we evaluate in terms of our mission. How are we working on relationships? You know, do we stay inside the holy huddle, you know, here in church? Or are we working to build relationships in our social circles, especially with non-believers, our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we encounter in various places? Are we constantly looking to do that? Or are we just rejecting them? Are we staying in our own community? Are we intentionally bringing Christ up in conversations? You know, not being a Christian jerk. You know, there's a lot of Christian jerks out there that can intersect it in the wrong way and at the wrong time. But are we intentionally trying to be examples of Christ wherever we go? Or do we kind of come Sunday morning and then the Bible gets thrown in the back of the car and it gains dust until the next Sunday when we pull it out and take it up again? We think about every aspect of our life. Paul says, take this mission mindset and apply it there. Just like an athlete would do in their training. You and I are called to do that with our lives. And one of the things that we need to remember, that there is a sacrificial nature to this commitment. You know, we can't just look at, well, I'll do my mission alongside all the other things that are important to me. For Paul, in order to do his mission, meant that he sacrificed on certain things. And he gives this example of an athlete because an athlete, you know, normal things that you and I would do, they don't get to do when they're in training. They have to sacrifice those normal things that are just, you know, God-given rights for Americans in order to prepare to be able to engage in their mission. And he says that if you and I want to do Christianity the way that God wants us to, if we want to be purpose-filled, if we want to have this mission mindset, that you and I are going to have to sometimes make sacrifices for good things so that we can focus on the better things. I remember there was a quote that stuck with me for years, and first time I heard it, it may have come from somewhere else, but Warren Wiersbe once said that the enemy of what is best is the good and the better. The good and the better. There's a lot of good things out there. There's even some things that are better than one another, so when we look at the best things in life, those other things can be distractions if we're not careful. Paul's point here for us today is in this mindset that we focus on the highest thing. We focus on that one thing that we're called to do. We focus on the most important, the best thing. And that's where we pour our energy. We give it first place. Everything else comes secondary to that. It's a challenge to put that into practice. And I know, I preached several years ago a series on time management. You know, a lot of times people have this idea that, you know, God gets first and then family and then, you know, my work, and we kind of work our way down in the hierarchy. And I don't want you to get the idea that I'm trying to present this sort of idea. Because if we really took that to extremes, God demands first. So doesn't he demand all of our time? Shouldn't my family be sacrificed for that? You know, it leads us into all kinds of crazy conundrums. Rather, a model of time management that I think that God would call us to get is that Christ is at the center of all that we do, and our life is about looking at how in every dimension we're fulfilling the call of God. If it's with our family, we're fulfilling those responsibilities that God has given us for our family. If it's in our work, it's the responsibilities that God calls us for in our work. To the world, to evangelism, to our neighbors and our friends, our church, all of those sorts of things, but they're all centered around a fundamental commitment to Jesus Christ. And that becomes the foundation for our life. That's the thing that we're focused on with a single-minded purpose. So, simple principle, but I would suggest to you as somebody who has tried to put this into practice in my life, there are sometimes I'm the hero putting that into practice. There are other times that God has a lot to teach me about that. I take it that probably most of us are in that same boat. But we need this reminder. Don't let the Olympics go by without thinking of the single-minded focus that God is calling us for, and to look and see what changes we might need to make. I'm going to ask Howard and the gang to come up and close us with a closing song. And I want to remind you that before I lead us in a time of prayer here, that during our second hour, we do have our Sunday school classes. And I'd love for you to be able to join us. If you're new to the church and would like to get to know some people, Sunday school classes are a lot more informal time. You get to meet people. You get to study some more of God's Word and have a good time doing that. I do want to let you know, anybody in Ed's class, Ed sent a text this morning that he is not feeling well, so his class is not going to be meeting. It normally meets in here in the sanctuary. The other classes are all meetings, so if you can look on the bulletin and you can see where those are at. If you're not sure and you want to plug in somewhere, come and see me. I'll be over by this door. You can come and talk to me, and I want to make sure I can get you plugged into a place that will be a good thing for you. So why don't you, let me pray for us, and then ask you to stand in this place. Father, we thank you for this day, and are so amazed that you have done what you've done for us. It seems only right that on our end, that we should do the same to you, that we should give you up. You sent your son to die on the cross of sin. Father, that's something that we didn't deserve. Pray, Father, that out of gratitude, that we would want others to know the joy, the peace, the confidence, the comfort that we have in our trust in you, and knowing that we're right with you because of that. Because we put our trust in Jesus. And there's so many people who don't know. And all we have to do is look at our world today to see the strife, the division, the anger. Father, we live in a world that needs to see your light. And I pray that in small and powerful ways that we can be that example. We can show our culture what your culture, your counterculture is supposed to look like. People would be drawn to it, that people would come to know you, that they too would let their lives be transformed by what you do. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.